it's pretty amazing how fast 1 week can go by, is it not? And my, I tell you what, it's just, I mean, every time I turn around, it just seems like it's another week gone. It's just amazing how quickly time goes by. But anyway, let's take our Bibles this morning. We're in the book of Luke. We're still there in the book of Luke in our lessons this morning. We're going to be in chapter number 22, Luke chapter 22 this morning. And we'll look at a few things here that we'll find will apply to all of us this morning, and look at some important facts here out of Luke chapter number 22. All right, if you would, I do have a special prayer request this morning. I pastored Union City Baptist Temple for, 14 years? I think I was associate pastor for 3 years. Their church burned to the ground this morning. They lost everything. It is completely, I mean, just nothing left. It just, I mean, completely destroyed the entire church building. The positive is we had a gym, so they can still have church in a gym. We built a Christian school there as well, and so they have a lot of room there they can use for their Sunday school. So there's some positive things there as well. But of course, a church is a building, and the building is not the church. The people are the church. But still, I'm sure it's kind of hard on them this morning, and do pray for them. That's Union City Baptist Temple is the name of the church, and that's the town, of course, that it was located in as well. All right, Luke chapter 22 is where we'll be this morning for our lesson, and we'll pray, and we'll ask for the Lord's help and the Lord's blessings upon our time, and we'll jump right into our lesson this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you for, Lord, your blessings upon our life, and Lord, you've been very gracious to us. You've been very good to us this week, and we thank you for that. Lord, we're just reminded this morning of how quickly time does go by. And God, I pray that you'll help us to realize the importance of serving you daily, that you would that we would see the need of your work in the day and age that we live in. Help us to be busy about doing your will for our life. We do pray for many prayer requests that will be given this morning, those that were given even this last week, the one I gave this morning. Lord, we just pray that you would take and supply the needs that people have this morning. We're living in a world that's very needy. There's a lot of needy people this morning. And God, we know this morning that you have the answer. You have the help that can only come from you. And we pray that you would help those this morning that are in need of help. We pray, Lord, for our country. We pray for our nation. We pray for our missionaries. We pray, Lord, for their needs this morning as they, Lord, preach the gospel around the world, some here in the United States, many around other parts of the world. We pray for them in a special way this morning, that you would anoint them, that you would bless them, that you would help them in their works this morning. We pray for those that are lost this morning. We pray that you would help us this week to be a good witness, a good testimony for the salvation that you can give unto those that are lost. We do pray for Brother Richardson today as well, that you would bless him, that you would encourage him. We pray that you would use him as he preaches this morning. And Lord, may you speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 22 this morning. We're going to pick up down through the middle of the chapter here and look at something here. You'll find that in this chapter, it's going to take me a few moments to kind of get to where I want to go this morning in our lesson, but in this chapter, you'll find that Jesus Christ is very, very close, of course, to his betrayal, and then after that, if you want to call it a trial, and then also, of course, the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. We're very close to that point here in the book of Luke, but at this point, we'll find that Jesus Christ takes the time at the Passover meal to spend some very close, what the right word to use here. He uses this meal to teach the followers of Jesus Christ some very important matters. It's a very, delicate time, I guess you could say here. The disciples really don't quite understand what is about to happen. Jesus Christ does, but his followers do not. They do not realize that time is extremely close. They don't realize the importance of every minute and every hour that they get to spend with Jesus Christ here. So just keep that in mind as we find here in verse number 19, the Bible says, "And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. So we find here the bread, of course, resembles the body of Jesus Christ. And then also we find here the cup here is the symbol of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's symbolic here of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ here. But we find here that we have a supper that's taking place here, the Lord's Supper. A lot of important statements are being made at this supper. Jesus Christ, knowing the hour is very, very near. And then you got all these followers here that don't quite, they're not quite on the same page. They're not quite up to speed of how close the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is about to take place here. So with all that being said, now we're going to look at what happens after this point. So we find here that they have partaken in the bread, the cup as well, this do in remembrance of me. And all that has already taken place. And our lesson picks up now from what takes place right after that. That's what we're going to look at this morning. We find in verse number 21 that Jesus says, "But behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table." So Jesus informs those at the table that there is one among them that is actually going to betray him, and he's actually sitting at the very table with everybody at the table that evening. And so the announcement comes here, and Jesus tells of his betrayal, and it's going to be one of them. That's pretty astonishing here to me. We find in verse number 22, and it says, "And truly the Son of Man goeth as it was determined, but woe unto that man by whom he is betrayed." And they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that this should do this thing. So we have a discussion now at the table of who is that person. Now, I would think that's a legitimate question. I think that we all would inquire and kind of wonder, who is it? If we were at that table that evening, it'd be very logical for anyone to wonder, who is it? It's kind of amazing to me that Judas, who was a follower of Jesus Christ, who was in the mix with everybody else, who was well known among them, nobody really just pointed him out and said, "It's Judas." In fact, they don't really know who it is. They probably suspect maybe that it's so-and-so, or they may think, "I think it's old so-and-so over there." And maybe there was a little discussion of that matter, but there was nothing really in the life of Judas that was so out in the front, if you would, that would make a person just realize, "I know for a fact he's got to be Judas." So Judas lived a life that was... He lived his life in such a way that not all of the majority pointed a finger at Judas and said, "It's Judas. We know it is." So Judas lived his life in such a way that it wouldn't cause you to suspect that he would be the one. Now, I'm not saying that maybe somebody didn't say, "Well, maybe it's Judas," and maybe that happened. We don't know exactly the words that were spoken and the discussion that was taking place. We just know that they were kind of discussing it among themselves of, who is it? Is it Peter? Is it Judas? Is it so-and-so? We don't know exactly how this conversation goes, but we find here that they are kind of wondering and trying to figure out who in the world it is among them in verse number 23 that should do this thing here. So it is kind of hard to believe that a follower of Jesus Christ could actually betray Jesus Christ. I don't expect everybody to believe or even maybe to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. But boy, it's hard to find, it's hard for me to comprehend how someone could follow Jesus Christ and be that close to him and hear him teach and to hear him preach and actually witness the miracles or some of the miracles that Jesus performed, and actually someone who got to know him personally, probably more so than the average person had the opportunity to get to know him. But yet, even through all that, he is one that is going to betray Jesus Christ. Now that's a sad statement about someone that would be willing to go so far as to actually betray innocent blood, that being of Jesus Christ. But he lived a life where you really didn't suspect it. And I don't know, you know, we can go a lot of different directions, and this is not our lesson this morning, but it just goes to show you that a person could actually go to church week after week after week and Sunday after Sunday and still die and go to hell. You have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is the only way that you're going to go to heaven. Now, you may go to church and you may be faithful and you may come and sit in your spot. And everybody in the room looks at you and they know you and they say, oh, I know so-and-so. He's a child of God. Surely he's saved. But, you know, nobody can speak for you. Only you can speak for yourself this morning. Only you know if you're on your way to heaven this morning. Judas was one who followed Christ. He was very close to Christ. He was in the inner followers, if you would, of Jesus Christ. And he actually betrays Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ announces to the group there that night at the table that there was one that actually sat at the table. His hands were actually on the table that will actually betray him. And now the discussion begins. So, and this is what we're going to focus on. We're going to focus on these followers of Jesus Christ, these ones that have followed very closely with Jesus Christ, who have been very close unto him and have a close relationship with him. And now we're going to find a little bit of some of the struggles that they have and some of the downfalls and some of the shortcomings that they have in their lives. So now the discussion at the table is about who is it? Who is it that's going to actually betray Jesus Christ? Well, we find here as we finish up in verse 23, it says, and they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing. And then we find, and we had this in a lesson back a few months ago, verse 24, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. So they've gone from partaking in the bread and then the cup, which represents the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We have the Lord's Supper. They're at the table. They're sitting and eating with Jesus Christ. They've been debating a little bit about who would it be that betrayed Jesus Christ. And then they veer off that. Now they're getting into an argument about who's going to be the greatest among them. Now, the answer to that question is no one. Because there's no one at that table that's going to be the greatest except Jesus Christ. But we find here in verse number 24 that we have this other problem that arises here. There is strife among them. They're arguing, they're fighting, they're bickering, they're debating. There's some tensions that have risen, and there's some that are mad, and they're arguing, and they're fussing, and they're fighting. And they're fighting among themselves about who among them is going to be the greatest. You know, it kind of shows a little bit and kind of proves a little bit of a problem that mankind has, and it comes down to pride. Now, we all would like to claim this morning that we don't struggle with pride, but I would dare say this morning all of us struggle to some point with pride. We all do. We're very prideful people. You say, well, how do you know that we're a little prideful? Well, we're going to look here in our lesson in a moment. You're going to find here there's some events that are going to take place, and they're going to struggle, and they're going to find out that they're not going to be as great as what they thought they were going to be. And I think all of this is in the hand and the plan of God here. But we have to be very careful in life that we don't get prideful in life to the point where pride destroys us. And pride has destroyed a lot of good people. We'll often claim, you know, talk a little bit about Peter, and Peter was a very prideful man. He was very outspoken, if you would, and probably so. I think Peter struggled with pride, but that doesn't shock me this morning because I struggle with pride. We all struggle with pride. And so we've got this debate that now has kind of turned into a fight among them, and we realize we're at the table with Jesus Christ around the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper has just ended. And you know, the effects of the Lord's Supper ought to have the opposite effect on people. Now they're debating on who's the greatest. And I read that and I think, you know, how can they spend so much time arguing and fussing and fighting about who's the greatest? But they do. And keep in mind, these are some of the inner followers of Jesus Christ. I mean, these are the ones that you would think wouldn't have these struggles. But, you know, as I read through this chapter, it's a constant reminder to me that no matter who you are, no matter how long you've been in church, I don't care how long you've been saved, no matter how close a relationship you have with Jesus Christ, you're still going to have some struggles in life. You're going to struggle with pride. And the reason we struggle with pride is because we have this flesh we battle with every single day of our life. We have a sin problem. We have a pride problem. We have a faithful problem. We have a lack of faith many times, even though we claim often to be the opposite of everything we've talked about this morning. But it just goes to show you that even the inner core of Jesus Christ had some struggles that they didn't realize that they actually had in their life. And number one, they had a pride problem. And they're arguing. And they're fussing at the table about who's the greatest. It went from who was going to betray Jesus Christ, and then they turned all the attention on themselves and was claiming that they were the greatest. And I don't know, maybe somebody accused somebody at the table about being the one that's going to betray Jesus Christ, and that person probably took offense and they said, "How dare you accuse me of something like that?" And probably started quoting off everything that they've done. And how close they were to Jesus Christ. And then it turned into, it all turned to themselves and not what the whole point was that night. Does anybody know the Passover meal or the Lord's Supper meal? It's all about one person. It's all about who? Jesus Christ. And isn't it amazing how they got away from that quickly at the very table with Jesus Christ sitting at the table? The whole focus was on Jesus Christ, and that's what it should be, but now it's all about them. It's all about who's the greatest among them. And I'm sure there were some in the bunch that got up and quoted and told everybody, reminded everybody of everything they've done and all the accomplishments that they've had in their life and what they've done for the Lord, and they tried to build themselves up. Isn't it amazing how that when you have pride problems, we never go out and run ourselves down to people. We always try to build ourselves up to be something most of the time that we're really not. You know, we really claim this morning that we're this and we're this and we're this and we're not half as bad as everybody else. But, you know, when you start comparing yourself to everybody else, you're not comparing yourself to much. And so the focus of Jesus Christ has now turned upon themselves, arguing about who is the greatest of all of them. Now, we find here that Jesus Christ does get in on the conversation here. He begins in verse 25, but I'm going to go down to verse 26, and he says to them, "But ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you," that's what they're arguing about, is who's the greatest, "let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater," in verse 27. So here's the question. "He that sitteth at meat, or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth." So what's Jesus Christ trying to say? He says, you know, the greatest person is not the one being served, but the one that's doing the serving. That is the one that is actually the greatest. What's he trying to tell these followers here? He's trying to tell them that you are completely wrong in your thought process. You see, what you think makes greatness individual is not greatness. So Jesus Christ here is, he's kind of rebuking a little bit of their discussion about who's the greatest, and he shocks them and making them realize that it's not you that sits down to be served that's the greatest. The one that's the greatest is the one that serves. Now, if you go back here and you look at the Lord's Supper and the Passover meal here, does anybody know who does the serving? Anybody know? It's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is even using himself as an example there about what really makes greatness in an individual. You see, greatness in the eyes of God is usually the direct opposite of the way man sees greatness. For instance, this morning, the world that we live in it seems like the we put a lot of emphasis on wealth. You take somebody like Donald Trump, who's in the news all the time, very, very wealthy man. A lot of people look at him as success, but, you know, wealth does not impress God. Everything that we look at, they think, boy, you know, that person's really successful in life. They're a successful business. They're a successful business person. We put a lot of emphasis on that, and we think that they're successful in life because they've accomplished all these different things. They got all this wealth. But that's not the way God views greatness in life. So Christ here is now taking, realize the whole night should have been about Jesus Christ and focusing upon him. They've gotten way off track. They started off debating about who is it that's going to betray Jesus Christ. Now we find here they've kind of gotten in a knockdown drag out about who's the greatest among them and who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom and so forth. And they're arguing and fussing and fighting about that. And they're all probably quoting off their credentials of all their accomplishments in life and all that they've done in life and all that they've, the victories that they've had and so forth. And they're claiming that they're the greatest. And then somebody else gets up and says, no, you're not the greatest. I'm the greatest. And here's why I'm the greatest. And all this bickering and fighting and confusion is going on when they should have been focused on Jesus Christ. And then Jesus jumps in verse 25, 26, and 27 here and kind of giving them a little bit of a lesson on, you know, what is greatness in life? You know, and what a debate that could even be this morning about what is greatness in the life that we live. You know, we've often heard preachers talk about how that, you know, when it really comes down to it in life, when your life comes to an end, all the things you thought were important in life really have no meaning anymore. You know, if you're on your deathbed, it doesn't matter how much money you have in your checking account. If you're on your deathbed, it doesn't matter what a good job you've had or successful business that you've actually started or the wealth that you've accumulated. It doesn't matter how much you have in your 401 account and your retirement account and all the houses and all the cars and all the things we bought in life. All of that will have absolutely no value when you come to the end of your life. The only thing that's ever going to matter in your life is what you've done for Christ. And there's, you know, we could go into another debate on greatness and, you know, what makes a person great in life. But anyway, Jesus Christ jumps in on the conversation there in verse 25 through 27. We're discussing what greatness is here. And it's completely, I mean, the entire night is completely a complete disaster when they got off of what it should have been about, Jesus Christ, and they got their eyes on themselves. And now it's turned into a total disaster here. And the disciples were squabbling over who should be the greatest in the kingdom. But anyway, the whole night is kind of turned upside down. Now, it's not Jesus Christ's fault that we got off into this. It's what mankind does. Mankind usually messes up a good thing. And mankind's fighting. And they're bickering and they're arguing and fussing and fighting over who's the greatest here. It's interesting here that after this debate here that Jesus Christ continues speaking here. And I'm going to jump down now to verse number 31. And you find now that Jesus Christ is going to warn Peter about some things that's going to happen in his life. Look down at verse number 31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, remember, we're still at the Passover meal. Jesus Christ and the followers around the table that night. He takes the bread. He takes the cup. It's in resemblance of the body of Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ. They partake in the meal and so forth. Everything's going okay. But then they find out somebody's going to betray Jesus Christ. They don't know who it is. They're kind of finding out who it is. And then they get into a big knockdown drag out about who's the greatest. Jesus Christ jumps in, tries to teach them a little bit about what is greatness in life. And now he gives the announcement here to Simon Peter here. He says, behold, in verse number 31, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, the word sift there is an interesting word. It means a very intense, thorough testing. Very, very intense, a very thorough testing. Now, everybody goes through testings, but this is going to be the test of test in the life of Peter. And Jesus tells Peter, Peter, you don't even realize what Satan wants to do with your life. Now, I don't, you know, we can speculate a little bit of why he kind of, highlights Simon here. I personally believe he was probably very vocal in the discussion about who was the greatest, and maybe he was pretty bold in some statements that he made. And Jesus Christ just kind of singles him out and says, Simon, Simon, if you only knew that Satan wants to take your life and sift you as wheat. I mean, he is wanting to give you one of the most intense, thorough testings like you've never seen before. Now, let me stop real quick and say this. I don't know about you, but I don't ever pray that God send me a test. I don't ever pray and ask God, can you make it hard on me today? God, can you unleash Satan on my life today? Nobody prays for that. Nobody wants that. But sometimes it comes, and sometimes it needs to come. So we find here that Jesus tells Peter that Satan hath desire to have him. In verse 32, it's interesting, Jesus says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, the word converted doesn't mean when you get saved. It means when you get mature. It means when, because here's what's going to happen, Simon. Jesus Christ says that, you know, Satan's coming after you. He's going to test you like you've never been tested before. But I want you to know, Peter or Simon, that I'm praying for you. And I'm praying. And here's what I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray that thy faith fail him not. Now, if I were Simon, I'd say, well, if you don't mind, could you pray something different here and just pray that it doesn't happen? Jesus never prays that the testing doesn't come. The test is going to come. Jesus Christ doesn't pray that this test be removed from him. The test is going to happen. Jesus just prays that when you go through this test, that your faith fail you not. And through this, you're going to grow. And you're going to mature, and you're going to get some things, if you would, out of this test that you're going to need for future events. So the test that's going to come is actually going to be for his benefit if his faith doesn't fail him. You know, sometimes we have a lot of prayer requests, and no matter what the prayer request may be this morning, if it's a sickness, we're all going to pray that God do what to that person? Do what to them? Heal them. All right? Now that would be, you know what that is? That's our wish and our desire. God doesn't always choose to heal everybody. And we as God's people have got to understand that sometimes God doesn't choose to answer the prayer that maybe we would want it to be answered in. Okay? But that's okay. God has a purpose and a plan. We may pray that God remove some trial out of our life. And that's what we would like for it to happen, but sometimes God doesn't remove the trial. Sometimes we need the trial to help us to make us more mature, help us to grow spiritually, because we've got bigger and greater things that lie ahead that we're going to need to learn some things before we ever get to point B. So we find here some interesting points here that we find that after they go through all this, they fought about who's the greatest. Jesus jumps in verse 25, tries to explain to them what is greatness, what makes a person great. It's not about being served, it's about serving others. We find now that as we jump down to verse 31, another bombshell takes place here, that Simon is told here by Jesus Christ that Satan is after him, that he wants to sift him as wheat. I think verse 32 tells us that the test is going to happen. It's not going to be avoided here. And Jesus is just praying that his faith doesn't fail him here. And we find here that, that Jesus is praying that he'll just remain faithful. And Peter, if you'll just remain faithful through this test, because I'm not going to pray that the sifting be taken away. The sifting is going to happen. I'm just praying that you'll remain faithful through it all and that you'll learn and grow and gain what you need from this test or this trial that is about to happen in your life. Now, I think we would all testify this morning and could verify we've all had tests in life. We've all gone through some very hard, difficult matters. There's not a soul in this room that's lived life without a heartache. There's not a soul in this room that's lived life and didn't have some disappointments in life. There's nobody in this room that hasn't been disappointed in others, and there's nobody in this room that hasn't disappointed someone else. There's not a soul in this room that's lived a life without sinning. And trials do happen. And if the truth be told, Satan would like to have you this morning as well. Satan would like to have me this morning as well. He'd like to have you. He'd like to have this church. He'd like to do a lot of damage this morning. And he'd like to put us through the ringer. Now, there could be some people in this room that might could testify and say, I've been through it this week. And you could talk about some of the struggles that maybe you've gone through and some of the disappointments that you've had to live with and some of the heartaches and the heartbreaks that maybe you've had to endure this past week. And we don't pray for those things to happen. We don't like it when they happen. We don't invite them to come. They come because of who we are, because we are a child of God. And Satan is after you this morning. You know, we could, man, there's so much we could say this morning. You know, the Bible tells us he's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And maybe you were the lucky target this week and he tried devouring you this week. But listen, here's what Christ is trying to reassure unto Simon here. It's for your own good. It's going to help you. You don't understand it right now. You don't see it right now. You don't see the end to it right now. But there's going to come an end to it. It's going to come to pass sooner or later. And when it comes to pass, you'll be able to look back over what you've gone through and you'll be able to help someone else in the future with what you've experienced. Now, with that being said this morning, I still don't want to go through a trial. Even though I know that it's for my good, it can help me to grow, it can make me stronger as a Christian, I can help people with it in the future, and with all that being said, I still don't want to go through a trial. They hurt. They're painful. Some don't survive. Some don't make a passing grade. Even though we understand the principle behind it, because humanly speaking, fleshly speaking this morning, we do not like struggles. And Jesus is telling old Simon Peter here, you have no idea the workings behind the scene that you don't see, that you don't even know about, of what Satan would like to do with your life. And Jesus tells him there in verse number 32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted or strengthened or matured, if you would, strengthen thy brethren. So what Jesus is saying here is that when you go through this and your faith doesn't fail you and you survive and you get to the end, you take what you learn and then you take it and you use it to do something else. Here's what you are to do with it. You are to strengthen thy brethren. What's that mean? It means you take what you learn to help another believer. Now, here's where we fail sometimes in our Christian life. Many times we learn something, but we don't find an avenue, or we just don't help somebody else through their problems. And I think sometimes we fail miserably at this sometimes because there are some things that you can learn in life that you could teach me to help me in my Christian life. Everybody in this room is struggling with different things. Would we not agree to that? The struggles that you face in life are not the struggles that I face in life. But on the other hand, there are struggles that I may go through and trials and testings that I have to endure that, guess what, it might can help you in your Christian life. Now, somehow, after we learn our lessons, we've got to be able to incorporate that with strengthening the brethren. There are people in this room that face some things that I have never faced in my life. Brother Tom, your wife passed away how long ago?
A year ago.
A year ago, okay? And I don't want to bring that up to upset him. I have no idea what it's like to live a life alone. I do not. What's that?
It's different.
It's different, and you have shared with me that it's hard.
Yeah.
It's difficult. When you live a life with someone, how long were y'all married? 41 years, all right? For 41 years, that's a long marriage, a good life, a lot of happy times, and probably a lot of hard times. But when that's taken away, and you live, my dad lives a life alone. And I know a little of the struggles that he faces, and I can remember him sharing with me that it's not too bad except at night. That's where he struggles at night. When you go home, there's nobody there, it's quiet. There's nothing going on. The sun's gone down. Everybody's gone. You know, they're separate homes and so forth. And that's when it kind of hits you. I'm by myself. But let me say this real quickly. Don't tell me that's not a hard life. That's tough. And I've never been there. And sometimes it's kind of hard for me to relate to people like that. And I know there's others in our room this morning that have some struggles in that matter. And I'm just using that as an example, and I don't mean to kind of point somebody out this morning, but I'm just saying, I guess I'm realistic enough to know he has some struggles that I don't have. But he can take some of those struggles that he's gone through and help someone else to help them through their problems. You know, somebody else lose a wife or somebody else lose a husband, he would be able to go to them and say, I know what you're going through. And you know what? He knows. If you were to lose a husband or wife and I came to you and were to say to you, I know exactly how you feel, you're going to look at me and say, no, you don't. Because you haven't gone through it. But he has. And there's others. Miss Mary lives alone. Who else lives alone? Is that the only two in the room right now? Okay, all right. That live a life alone. Now, I'm just using that as an example. And there's a million others we could use this morning of things that we may go through and struggle with. But what Jesus Christ is telling him here, before he ever goes into the trial or the sifting here, he's telling him that there's going to be a bright side to all of this. There's going to be an outcome on the other side, and you're going to go through this, and you're going to pass through it, and you're not going to like it. But when you get to the other side, take what you learn and strengthen the brethren. Everybody understand that? Now, here's what I see here as well, where he tells him to strengthen the brethren. That's the last thing he tells him in verse number 32. And I think that if he doesn't do that, he misses the whole point of everything he's going to go through. You see, you know the old saying, everything happens for a reason. And it's true. There's a reason why things happen in life. Let's don't just live life and allow things, and I use that word loosely, to happen in our life if we're not going to take what we learn to help somebody else. And then we're going to go on. All right? So all these, remember, where did this all start? Breaking of the bread, passing the cup around, this do in remembrance of me. And by the way, there's one of you at the table that's going to betray me. Well, who is it? And they get in a big argument about that. Now they're fighting over who's the greatest. Jesus Christ has to bring them down a little bit here and teach them what greatness really is in life. And then he turns to Simon and says, oh, by the way, you have no idea what Satan would like to do with your life. But boy, the positive thing to that is we find also here in verse 32, but Jesus says, but I have prayed for thee. Now, the word prayed means he's already prayed for him, right? Jesus already knew what's going to happen. You know what's amazing? Christ already knows what's going to happen. Then it goes on. He says in verse 34, and he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shall thrice deny that thou knowest me. And he said unto them in verse number 35, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Now Jesus is trying to teach them here a valuable lesson here of all that's taking place. All this is still happening, as far as I know, in the room where they just shared a meal together. The whole night should have been centered around Jesus Christ, because he knows what's about to take place. They really have no idea that it's that close, it's about to happen. And then in verse number 39, Jesus Christ leaves. We find in verse 39, and he came out. Come out of the room and went as he was wont, which means this is his habit. This is something he was known for doing. And he goes to the Mount of Olives in verse number 39, and his disciples also followed him, which is a good thing. And Jesus Christ goes to the Mount of Olives, and he's going to go there for one purpose and one purpose only. Does anybody know what he's going there to do? As his habit was, to pray. All right, now this is, we're about done here, and just kind of stay with me for just a few more minutes. Do you realize everything that's transpired in this evening? Broke the bread, everything was fine. Passed the cup, this is fine. This doing remembrance of me, we understand. It's all about you, Jesus. And then it turned to nothing about Jesus Christ, to everything about them. And now we got old Peter over here, and he's told that Christ, that Satan's after him, and so forth. And now we get to verse 39. Jesus Christ leaves the room. There's disciples that go with him. They go to the Mount of Olives, which was a very customary act for Jesus. It's one of the places that he went frequently. It wasn't unusual that he would go there, and he always went there to spend some time alone in prayer. The disciples follow him in verse number 39. And then verse number 40, when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. Is that not a pretty good prayer to pray? You ever thought about it? Think with me for a moment. He goes to the Mount of Olives, which they probably already knew why he was going there. He went there often to pray and spend time alone in prayer. And we find here in verse number 40 that Jesus tells the disciples here to stay at this place, at whatever place that was, that location. He said, I want you to stay right here. And he said, I want you to do this for me. I want you to pray that ye enter not into temptation. Pretty simple. But here's what shocks me, even in my own life. How often do we pray and ask God, don't let me fall into temptation? Not very often. Do you know why sometimes we fail so miserably in our spiritual life? Because we don't pray for God's help that we don't fall into temptation. Now, don't be that one this morning that says, well, it'll never happen to me, because we can go to Scripture and show you. It does happen to those that say, it'll never happen to me. You see, this morning, there's not a soul in this room that's above temptation this morning. And I don't want to, you know, sound too negative here, but we're no match for Satan either. The only victories we ever have over Satan is through the blood of Jesus Christ and by his mercy and grace. It might do us a lot of good to maybe take some advice that Jesus gave to those disciples that night and just say, you know what, you need to spend some time in prayer. And here's what you need to really be praying about. Have you ever thought about this? Jesus Christ tells them what to pray for. Do you know why he tells them what to pray for? Because he knows you're going to struggle with this. Let's not forget, after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, there's going to be a lot of them throwing the towel and quit. They're going to fall into temptation. Do you know why they fall into temptation? Because they don't do what Jesus tells them to do. So we find here, you know the story, what happens here. So he tells them here, I want you to stay right here in this place in verse number 40. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to spend tonight in prayer. That's what I'm going to go on. Jesus is going to go a little further away from them. But I want you to stay right here in this place. And I want you to pray. And here's what I want you to pray tonight. I want you to pray for yourself. You know, there's nothing wrong with asking God to protect you. There's nothing wrong with asking God, God, guide me today. There's nothing wrong with saying, God, would you please use me today? There's nothing wrong with saying, God, protect me from the temptations that's going to enter in my life and help me not to fall prey to the temptations that Satan puts in my life. There's nothing wrong with praying for yourself. Now, I don't think you need to spend all your prayer life just praying for yourself. There's a whole lot to pray for. And if we were really honest this morning, there's not enough time in the day to pray for everything we need to be praying for. You know, people ask, you know, I don't even know where to start in prayer. Just start and you'll find it'll come natural. So here's what I want you to do. You stay in this place, Jesus says. I want you to pray, and here's what I want you to pray that evening. He says, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And then it says, verse 41, and as he was withdrawn from them, about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. So Jesus goes a little further than they. He finds probably his normal spot. He kneels down, and he spends time in prayer. And then verse 42, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That's some pretty intense praying, dear friend. Kind of makes you wonder sometimes, maybe in our own prayer life, how shallow our prayer life is compared to Jesus Christ. And then verse 45, you know the story, and he arose up from prayer and was come to the disciples. He found them praying that ye enter not into temptation, right? He found them what? Sleeping. Now, I've read this many, many times. How in the world could those rascals be sleeping? Right? Not, you know, now we've never done it in church. We've never fallen asleep while we tried praying. They don't even realize how serious that night is. And may I say to us this morning, I don't think we really understand how serious today is. We live in a very dark world. A very wicked world. A very volatile. We could look and just point out all the issues of life that are taking place in our life right now. Would you not agree tonight, Satan, or this morning, Satan's at work? And boy, we better be in prayer. And they fail. They don't pray as they should have, and they don't pray the prayer, evidently, that Jesus told them to pray. And he finds them asleep here. Verse 45, when he arose from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. He says, you don't understand what's going to happen here. You don't realize how you need to pray like you've never prayed before, because you don't really see what's on the horizon, and you don't really understand the importance of the hour and what's about to take place. And may I remind us this morning, we better be on our knees in prayer, because we do not know what the night or what the morrow may bring. And I even a little scared to even say that, because I don't want anything bad to happen to me or my family, or I don't want a tragic event to take place, and I can't prevent it, but I'm not asking for it. But I do know this, Satan would love nothing more than to destroy everybody sitting in this room this morning. And we better be praying that we don't fall into temptation. And then I'll say this, and I'm done. Many people have failed at this one little prayer. You could testify of someone this morning that used to serve God, that used to go to church, that used to do this, and they used to do that, and they no longer anymore. And the reason they don't is because of that little simple prayer, they fail into temptation. Now, they're going to blame it on everything. They're going to blame it on the preacher. They're going to blame it on the Sunday school teacher. They're going to blame it on so-and-so in the church, and that's why I don't go anymore. No, the reason you don't go to church anymore is because you quit. And the reason you quit is because you fell into the temptation that Satan put in your life. And the temptation he put in your life was throw in the towel and quit because God doesn't love you. Oh, friend, we need to be praying every single day that little prayer. And it's a very simple prayer in verse number 40. Pray that you enter not into temptation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you help us, Lord, daily, not only just today, but even the next week that lies ahead. Lord, help us not to fall into temptation. And Lord, may we acknowledge that temptation will be a part of life. And Satan's going to use every trick to his advantage, and he's going to lie and steal and cheat and do everything he can to cause us to fall into temptation. But God, I pray for each and every person here this morning that we will not fall into temptation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.